Study of the path the Apostle Peter is put on by our Lord, the very path that our Lord is bringing Peter down on his way to writing the two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. We're in the book of Acts, and like last week, we're going to have a very lengthy section of scripture to read in the book of Acts. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that we saw a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira. The scriptures told us how men and women were laying down their money before the apostles' feet in verse 37 of chapter 4. They had sold all that they had, and the wickedness of these two brought out in the scriptures how the Lord took them for lying to the Spirit. Obviously, these two were not children of God who belonged to the Lord Jesus. For all of God's children, those who belong to God, all of our sins have already been paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to go out and do such foolish things as these two. What it means is that these two were in the groups, in the church. They were worshiping side by side with those who belong to the Lord. We cannot tell the tares from the wheat. And the Lord brought that out through that story of how he took them after they had lied to the Holy Spirit. We've come down further now through I believe we were in verse 10, or no, verse 11. A great fear had come upon all of the church after hearing the story and seeing what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Then the apostles went on, and many signs and wonders were done, as it says in verse 12. Insomuch as many people brought forth sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, in verse 15. And there came also a multitude of the cities round about, as it says in 16, unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now this morning I want to begin looking at verse 17 and 18, if you would with me. Then the high priest, it says, after those things, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were there with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They were filled with jealousy. They were filled with the fact that, where's all the people at? They're not following us anymore. What happened here? We had such power over these people to get them to do what we say and follow what we tell them to do. Where are they going? Well, they were hearing the word of truth spoken, and the Lord was adding to his church as many as such he should add to the church. They were filled with indignation, jealousy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Now, the cross of Christ is an offense to men. The apostles came preaching that very message, the gospel of Christ, and these so-called religious men were filled with rage and ready to kill. How dare you come into our place and teach these heresies? The fact is that most universal religionists are broad-minded enough to accept any form of religion. I know those who literally go out to different churches, Methodists, Seventh-day Adventists. They would go to a Jehovah's Witness church if they'd let them, but they won't. They'd go to a Catholic church if they'd let them, but they won't. And they worship with them side by side. I asked them one time, I said, why are you going into a church that definitely preaches something you don't believe in? Well, you just never know how the Lord's going to save somebody. He can save anybody anywhere, and that's true, he can, but he doesn't. God does not save under the preaching of lies. He is truth. And if he is truth, he can have nothing to do with lies, could he? Now, I will not deny that God takes people out of lies. I've had several conversations when the Lord first called Kathy out of darkness. She remembers, she recalls things that she heard from that false religion, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Things that were true. She couldn't remember the false, but the Lord did remind her of the truths that were said. And as she heard the truths brought out in Scripture for the first time, she looked at it and she goes, I remember hearing that in the other religion. And then she would compare it to what the other stuff they said. Oh, now I can see why that's a lie. That's not according to God's word. Our Lord saves through the preaching of His Scriptures, the truth of His word. Most religionists have a broad mind enough to accept forms of religion of other kinds, and it gives man of any kind, it gives man a part of salvation, but the message of salvation by grace alone, through the merits of Christ alone, the sinner's crucified substitute, is an offense to them. The Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians, wrote it this way in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, in other words, if I yet preach works, why do I yet suffer persecution? In other words, if he who is preaching the same thing as the rest, works by men, why is he receiving persecution? He's receiving persecution because he's preaching about Christ and salvation is of the Lord. Is it not the gospel of Christ? Is not the gospel of Christ an offense to all except those who are saved by it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we read this, but we preach Christ crucified. Now listen to this. Listen carefully. We preach Christ crucified. What is that to the Jews? Unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called... Unto us who are called by the grace of God, the gospel of Christ is both is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Romans 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul writes it this way, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But we also take notice of this. The Holy Spirit will show us here that God takes care of His own. Read verses 19 through 26 with me. Remember, they were being persecuted. 19 through 26. But the angel of the Lord... Now, in 18, and verse 18, they put him into the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand... and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now hold on just a moment here. What are the words of life? Our Lord says, I am life. The words of Christ. I was talking with somebody, I think it was Bill this morning, and we were talking about how many speak in the word in the name of Jesus or in their so-called name of Jesus, but they don't speak in the name of Jesus according to Scriptures. The depravity of man they don't speak according to the Scripture, Jesus, according to the Scriptures, they have one of their own imagination. I forgot where I was going with that, so I'm going to continue on. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. This is verse 21. But the high priest came, and they that were with him called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them and whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit is showing that God takes care of his own. It is written in scriptures in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor. If we belong to God, folks, we serve the interest of his kingdom. If we are seeking his will and his glory, we have no reason to fear any man. It says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Take the promises of God to heart, folks. These are his promises to his people, and if you are his child, those promises stand true. We stand on the promises of God, don't we? Until a believer's work on earth is done, so long as we can be useful in the cause of Christ, until our appointed days are fulfilled and the Lord calls us home, we can be assured of these three things. Number one, our Lord will direct our path. It says in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means to believe his promises to you. They're sure. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise to you and I, folks. As long as we lean on him. As long as we turn our way to him. Secondly, God will protect our life, as it says in Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Thirdly, God will supply all of our needs. We read in Psalms 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Do we not read in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Can you say that? We can if we belong to the Lord. Great is his faithfulness, is what we sang. Not my faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to me to keep me. This is where my trust lays in. I heard that from Leanne's voice at the end of her message. I tried to call her back, but she didn't answer. I was so blessed to hear how she gave God all the glory and how it was his righteousness that kept her going. It was his love for her and her husband Kelly that kept her going through this terrible ordeal that she's going through right now, this moment. That sounds like a child of God to me. Putting everything in my Savior's hands, everything at the feet of my Lord, and praising him for all that comes my way. We should also see this. The Spirit of God here shows us that it is the responsibility of every believer in this world to obey God. Read with me, if you would, verses 27 through 32. And when they had brought them, these disciples, before the Sadducees, they set them there before the council of the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Folks, the blood was upon them. They are the ones, you remember in the story, they were stirring up the people around him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. As a child of God, I can see that this man's blood, this one, this Jesus who has been, this the gospel of Christ that is being preached, his blood is upon me. I know that my depravity is at the point where it was at the point where I would have, if I would have been in that group, but for the grace of God, I would have done the exact same thing as they did. In fact, I did. My sins were laid upon him. His blood is on me. But his blood is on me by grace. He purposely shed his blood for his people. Because he loved us from before the foundation of the world. Then Peter in the other verse 29 answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance." See there, Bill? Give repentance. That's what it was. Bill and I were talking about repentance. A lot of people think, well, I've repented. Look how I've turned from this and how I've turned from that. See how much better a person I am today than I was yesterday. Repentance is a gift of God. You notice what it says there? For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The proof of faith in Christ is obedience to him. The fruit of God-given faith is obedience to God, as we read in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Love thy brethren. Love God with all thine heart, and love thy brethren as thyself. Continuing on in 1 John. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now that's important. Now, could not those who hear what I just read think this? John, you have put the burden of righteousness upon us. The yoke of works. The very thing that condemns us. Could they not say that from what I just read? I tell you, no, you could not. And here's why. The commandments of my Lord are not grievous to me. They're not grievous to me, for I know my inability to fulfill them. I can't. I can't fulfill them at all. I know that I cannot keep them to my Lord's satisfaction. I try to, yes. I want to, yes. I desire to, but as long as I am in this flesh, I cannot. For this flesh is exactly that. It's sinful flesh. Do I give up and willingly fall back into sin? No. I continue to fight the good fight. I keep the faith. That's what it says. Keep the faith. What is our faith? That Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And as Lord of all, he laid down his life for us. This is the faith of the gospel. Faith in what he has done for us. That he walked perfectly. Perfectly for you and I. It's not grievous. His commandments are not grievous because he's already done it for me. And because he first loved me, I love him and I want to. I try to. But do we not all stumble at it? Do we not all fight against what our fleshly desires are? I keep the faith in Christ, my high priest, my king, my Lord. My faith is in His works. My faith is in His intercession for me. It's His faithfulness that we sing about. Great is thy faithfulness. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. That's to the right a little bit there. Romans chapter 8. I was recently in a conversation with a friend of mine. We had played golf together, and I mentioned that we don't celebrate Easter. When he said, "John, you know, how was your Easter?" "It's all right, but just so you're aware, I don't celebrate Easter the way most religions do." And he went about explaining to me how that really came across to him as a holier than thou. And I thought, you know what? That's not something I want to be at all. So we got into a deeper discussion about it, and it came around to the point of election. Now, folks, get this straight. Now, election does not save anybody, but the gospel definitely includes election. God chose a people from before the world was. That's all there was to it. That's the truth of God's word. It says so in His word, and that's what we ended up talking about. He kept trying to tell me it's our decision. That God gave us in a time we saw the truths of His word, and we made a decision for Jesus. And I kept telling him, no, you didn't make a decision on your own. You can't. Dead men can't do anything. I took him into the scriptures and I told him, I said, you know, read in the parting ways, we parted agreeing to disagree, whatever that means. I said, look, you want to know the truths of it? Don't take my word for this at all. Sit down and read carefully Ephesians 1 and 2. Sit down and read carefully Romans 8 through 10, to the end of 10. Romans chapter 8 is such a wonderful place to begin the message of Christ and Him crucified for His people. Folks, I believe my Lord when He tells me, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I believe my Lord when He says, by the offering of one, many are saved. I believe my Savior when He tells me, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look at verses 1 through 15 of Romans 8 with me, if you would, please. There is therefore now no condemnation, no charge. Sin condemns the soul. Because of sin, man must surely die. But there is a people in Christ, as we will see. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Not to all the world, but to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you see where I was going earlier? I cannot fulfill any of the commandments of God in my flesh, but I do in the Spirit, because the Spirit in John Reeves is Christ Jesus the Lord. It's called being born again. A new spirit. A new heart. Heart that loves my Lord because He first loved me. Continuing on, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, It is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Folks, we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. In the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Last night's message from Brother Bill Parker was so wonderful. He said, you know what my standing is? Perfect. Right now. I'm perfect. Not in this body you see before me, but in the Spirit that dwells in me. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Our standing before God is perfect in our Lord and Savior in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9 it says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He hath raised up Christ from the dead. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That means given life. Your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, which is the spirit of the law, again for to fear, but ye have received the Spirit to the adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself. Oh, that was it. Now, our righteousness. Our righteousness is in that Spirit that dwells in us. That Spirit that makes us as clean and pure as our Savior. Some say that the Ten Commandments are the believer's rule of life. Paul says it this way to the Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Circumcision is a picture of the law. When God submitted the law in the tablet form to Moses, He submitted also the act of circumcision. Wait a minute. You know, I'm not sure if that was at the exact same time, so I'm going to take that back. I want to make sure that was correct before I say it. But I know the circumcision is a picture of the law. And neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule. According to this rule. The rule that we should glory in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the rule. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now my rule of life is to cry out, glory to be to my Lord. Glory to my Christ. Glory to my King. Glory to my priest and glory to the Most High. Glory to Him for loving me despite my weaknesses. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 5 and join me in reading 33 through 41. And we'll come to a close with that. 33. And when they had heard, when those Pharisees, when those Sadducees had heard what Peter and John and the other apostles had said in their answer. They were cut to the heart. And what did they do next? They took counsel to slay them. Now, not all... Now, let me go back just a bit. Now, what we're about to read next is about one of Esau's, the sons of Esau. Our Lord rules over everything. Many times in Scripture, our Lord has taken one of the carnal men of this world or the carnal women of this world and used them to speak His truth, and that's what we're about to read. 34, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Man, I wish Cheryl was sitting here. She could tell me how to pronounce that right. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Take them out a little bit. Let me talk to you a little bit before you persecute these people, before you slay them. And he said unto them, unto the leaders, unto the rulers, unto the Sadducees, unto the high priest, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before another time these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And here comes the truth that the Lord has led this son of Esau to speak. And now I say unto you, verse 38, refrain from these men. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, protects His own. Isn't that kind of strange that here they're thinking about slaying these men, and some guy just stands and says, wait a minute, let's think about that for a minute. Does not our God control the hearts of all people? Are not the wicked for the day of His glory? And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Oh, how true that is, huh? Is that not truth? But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for His name. Folks, next week I'd like to look at verses 40 through 42 of chapter 5, and we'll continue then. Please stand with me.